Let me just say something about Thanksgiving that was in my heart. People who walk in Thanksgiving, this is a way of life, hear this, and contentment have an indomitable spirit. Do you understand that? You cannot be conquered. Nothing can face them. By the way, contentment is a sense of being full or satisfied no matter what you have before you. Do you understand? No matter what the circumstances dictate. By the way, gratefulness is based on who you have inside, not what you have outside. It's who you have inside. I'm talking about Jesus, right? You know, and who you are in Christ, and not what you have outside of you. Because some of us keep looking at, oh, I don't have this, I don't have that. If you always focus on what you don't have, you will miss out. Even in plenty, it does not define you. You can have a ton of things. You say, that's great that I have all those things. But it's not what's out there. It's what's in here that defines me. That's a life of thanksgiving. It does not mean resignation also. Like, well, I guess that's all I have. That's all I'm ever going to have. You know, and you just have no hope. That's all I will attain to. Yeah, some people think. That's not what contentment means. You know, you can have contentment, but still have hope. You know, and not have an anxiety about things yet to come. Do you understand that? That's what contentment means. Knowing that you have a good, good Father who wants to give you blessings at the right time and according to His plan. Let me say that. You have a good, good Father who wants to give you blessings at the right time according to His plan. You got to number all of your blessings. You got to go through your mental exercises and remember. The scripture says, like I said earlier, do not forget any of His benefits. Thanksgiving is a special marker in our lives. Hallelujah. You know, God's a God of feasts. We're going to talk about feasts today, you know, and Thanksgiving is a feast we've instituted where we get to thank God. A lot of people want to put a lot of bad connotations on this holiday, but its beginnings was a place of thanksgiving, you know, of the Puritans, and even as they met with the Native Americans and had a great feast, and the God had spared them because many people died in crossing over. Many people died through those first winters. You know, what a special time to celebrate and to remember what God has done for our nation. The Bible tells us that if we're going to think about anything, we need to think about things that are noble, that are pure, that are worthy of being noted. You know, let's not dwell on all the negativity. You know, just spit out the bones of life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's a time to be thankful. Hallelujah. So I will use this as a segue to talk about the prophetic markers that which are being lived out every day before us. You know, we're going to talk about the prophetic calendar of God here in a second. There are seven feasts that are found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Think of them as parties. Think of a Thanksgiving parties, right? You know, seven times, you know, during the year. The God Himself told them, you got to do this. He instituted them, and they gave us a prophetic roadmap. Everybody say prophetic. Yes, it's a calendar. And let me just tell you, some of them have been fulfilled and some are not. It's amazing what God has interwoven in scriptures. You know that Genesis has every single theme of the scriptures? You know, it talks about a savior, you know, the ram in the thicket, you know, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, you know, there was a ram that became the sacrifice, the substitution, you know, for his son Isaac. Amen? And you have the ark. You know, everybody that goes in the ark, Noah's ark, you know, is saved, you know, from the coming judgment. Hallelujah. And you can go on and on. Everything is found in Genesis. So the same way God has put different things throughout the scriptures, little hints, little markers to say, hey, check this out. I'm putting some little hints of things yet to come. And I'm going to talk about how they're detailed in scripture. I'm not just making this up. I'm going to go through scripture after scripture after scripture. And by the end of this, you're going to be so blessed. But I tell the person next to you, you're going to be so blessed. Okay? So the message today is called the seven feasts in God's prophetic calendar. The seven feasts in God's prophetic calendar. This is the second part of a series called Things to Come. We've devoted this month of November to end time prophecy. You remember last weekend we had Joel Richardson, Friday and Saturday. And of course we spoke last week, you know, about prophecy as well. And just some basics of it. Today we're diving in into the seven feasts in the Old Testament that talk about things yet to come. Look at what it says in Exodus 25 verses 8 and 9. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. But look what it says there. So he says, you're going to bring me a tent, right? And you're going to put different things in them, but they all have special significance. It says here, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings, what does it say? Exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Why was God so invested in the tabernacle being exactly like he said? These measurements, these materials, you know, because all of them have they're a type, they're a shadow, you know, of something that was to come, a symbolism that as we dig into it and we draw out its meaning, it begins to give us a better revelation of Jesus and the life that we're supposed to have as believers. Do you understand that? So this was the tabernacle, and it says, now in this tabernacle, in Leviticus 23, it says, you're going to celebrate this special feast, the special parties during the year, and each of them has a special significance. So the same way the tabernacle had to be done exactly to pattern, he told them, when you celebrate this feast, they're going to be done exactly like this. Why? Because there's meaning behind every little bit of it. Okay, and we're going to get into it. Leviticus 23, verse 4. In addition to the Sabbath, you know, that's the day of rest, every Saturday, you know, they couldn't do anything. It says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, feasts, parties, the official days for holy assembly. Another scripture says, holy convocation, that are to be celebrated at their proper times of the year. Even the time of the year has significance. You can't just celebrate at any time. You got to do them on the days that I'm telling you because there's significance. Are you guys understanding this? I'm building, you know, up to something. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbath. This is Paul speaking to, you know, Christians who are Messianic Jews. They're Jews that believed in Jesus, so they understand these things about the holidays and the moons and the ceremonies, the Sabbaths. But look at what verse 17 says, for these rules are only what? Shadows of the reality yet to come. Today we're talking about things to come. They're a shadow of realities yet to come. This is where the prophetic calendar comes in. And Christ himself is that reality. So who fulfills all these prophecies? Jesus is interwoven in every single one of the furnishings of the tabernacle. He's interwoven into every one of these feasts. He fulfills them all. The Bible's Christ-centric. The end times are Christ-centric. Do you understand this? We're here to celebrate Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there were other holidays that we hear in the scriptures like Hanukkah and Purim and stuff like that, but God didn't tell them to do those. They came up with that on their own. I'm talking about the seven feasts that Jesus says, excuse me, that God said, you will do these things at their proper time. Amen? So their sacred, also known as the ecclesiastical calendar of the Jews, begins with Passover. God told them that. When is the year going to begin? It's not January. Okay, it's not September as a lot of the Jews celebrate their New Year's in September. That's incorrect, right? The sacred calendar says no, the New Year will begin on the month of the Passover. That's what God says in the scriptures, right? It says in Exodus 12:1, God told him this would be the first month, and to prepare the Passover, you know, if you remember, that was the 10th plague in Egypt, right before they were getting ready to exit, you know, as the blood was put on the doors, you know, of all the homes of all the Hebrews. It says that the angel of death passed over, hence Passover, right? In Exodus 13:4 says, on this day in early spring, when does it happen? In the early spring, in the month of Abib. Now a lot of them call it the month of Nisan because they were given Babylonian names later on. But Abib is the Hebrew name. Nisan is the name that we have now. You have been set free. When were you set free? In the early spring, in the month of Abib, Passover. So Passover for us changes every year. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. Why? Because they use the lunar calendar. You know, ours is a solar calendar. Okay, and there's some differences. I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm going to talk about a few things here real quick. This is why Palm Sunday, right, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, which are tied to Passover, change every year. Have you guys ever noticed that it always changes? It's not always on the same date. It's not like a Veterans Day we just had was always, you know, November 11th. No, it's just sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. Why? Because they use the lunar solar calendar. Okay, they're based on the moons. Like, for example, the full moon is always on the 15th day of the month. A quarter moon is always on the 7th and the 21st day of the month. Okay, now that their calendar is shorter. It's not 365 days. So, you know, over so many years, I think in a period of 19 years, they have to add so many extra months, you know, like seven times so that they they kind of catch up. So sometimes they have 13 months in a year. Does that make sense? It's a little bit different than we do because they follow the lunisolar method. Okay? That way it ties a holiday to a season. Where's Tony? It ties the holiday to a season. It ties the holiday to a season. It's very important. There's meaning in when, you know, the holidays occur. Okay? So, having said that, let's start with number one. Passover. And when I go with number two, I'm actually going to talk about two because they were back to back. You know, just as Passover was ending, the very next day, the next feast started. So there was an overlap of one day. So Passover and the festival of unleavened bread happened in an overlapping manner. Okay, so look what it says in Exodus 12, verse 6, when it was first instituted. It says, take special care of this chosen animal, talking about that lamb, right, the spotless lamb, until the evening of the 14th day of the month. When did it happen? The evening of the 14th day of the month, that the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Right? Like I said, they slaughtered it, they took out all the blood out of it, they drained it, and then they applied the blood of Jesus. Don't you know that the scripture says that without the spilling of blood, there's no remission of sins? I don't know why God did it that way, but you and I can't be saved without Jesus' blood being spilled. There's something about blood. The Bible says that life is in the blood. That's what we sing about the blood. There's power, you know. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we sing about the blood. Are you understanding? There's significance behind this. This is, the Bible says that we've been grafted into the vine. Some of you are like, what does this matter to me? I'm an American. No. The Bible says if you're a believer, you've been adopted into, you're a spiritual Israelite. You're a spiritual Hebrew. That's why we love Israel. That's why we bless Israel, because we've been given the opportunity to be adopted into their family. The salvation was for the Jews. The salvation was for the people of Israel. Are you understanding this? But it had to be because of spilling of blood. So even there in Egypt, God was already telling them, oh, this is the way it's going to happen, you know. Over 1,000 years from now, you know, my son is going to die on a cross. There's going to be wood spilling on this piece of wood on this tree. And because of that, your sins will be forgiven. Why? I don't know exactly why God chose to do it that way, but we need to be grateful. But the point is that somebody had to die for you and I. Isn't it awesome that he died for you? The substitutionary lamb was Jesus. Hallelujah. And then it says in Leviticus 23, verses 5 and 7, the Lord's Passover begins at sundown, the 14th day of the first month. On the next day, the 15th day of the month, you must begin celebrating the festival of unleavened bread. That's why I was telling you that they overlap a little bit. The festival to the Lord continues for 7 days, and during that time, the bread you eat must be without yeast. Okay? Where are all my chefs? You guys know what yeast does, right? Causes for the bread to rise, or the dough to rise as you're cooking it, right? So you understand the difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread, right? Unleavened bread doesn't rise. The matzah is just kind of flat, right? It's like a tortilla, a little tortilla, you know? Not tortilla, tortilla, okay? Tortilla, okay? It's unleavened Mexican bread right there. Hallelujah. See there, I brought food into this already. It says, on the first day of the festival, the people must stop their ordinary work and observe an official day of a holy assembly. Look what in the New Testament, you know, 1,000 years later, over 1,000 years later, John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What did he call Jesus when he first saw him? The Lamb of God. Here's my cousin. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' payment with his blood allowed for death to pass us by, like in the Exodus, and this was fulfilled in Jesus, right? And during the Passover, it tells us that they have to eat unleavened bread. Leaven represents what? Sin. You know, a little bit of leaven, you know, causes the bread to rise. You know, Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's a sinfulness, there's a religiousness, there's a hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You don't want that in your life, you know, because it works itself through the whole life, through the whole bread, and it just spoils it. It's not what we want. So that's why he said, I want you to eat bread that is unleavened, right? It's sinless, because it had to be, the substitutionary lamb had to be a sinless lamb, somebody who had not sinned. That is Jesus. Are you seeing how these two festivals are fulfilled in Jesus? And they have already been fulfilled, right? It was prophetic, because remember, this started, you know, well over 1,000 years prior to that, you know, and I was even fulfilled, you know, on the at the cross, right, and the death, burial, and then we're going to see here the resurrection is the next festival. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians 5:8. It's not going to come up on the screen, but I want you to hear this. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is always reaching out into the Old Testament to give significance to the New Testament Christians. Are you understanding that? Those are the things that where we get our revelations. These are mysteries that has been explained by Paul to us, right, Apostle Paul. So, number three, the festival of first fruits, or also called the of first harvest. The Jews call it, and I'm sure I'm mispronouncing them, Yom Havikurim. Havikurim, you know, sounds like Japanese, but yes, or at least the way I said it sounds like Japanese. Leviticus 23. So we're going to keep going down Leviticus 23. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to jump around a little bit. So verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I'm giving you and you harvest its first crops, bring the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest on the day after the Sabbath. The priest will lift it up before the Lord so it may be accepted on your behalf. On the same day, it says, you must sacrifice a one-year-old male lamb with no defects as a burnt offering to the Lord. So once again, there's sacrifices involved, right? Interesting. This first three is definitely sacrifice involved of animals in their blood spill. It says, verse 13, with it you must present a grain offering consisting of 4 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil. It will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You must also offer 1 quart of wine as a liquid offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's called the festival of the first fruits because it would begin, you know, that's when the first of the harvest will be raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. I'm going to skip around here. Look what Paul says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first, what? He's the first of the great harvest of all who died. So Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. So when we're talking about the first fruits, we're talking about resurrection. He's saying, look, if I've been resurrected, I have the power over life and death, then you can trust that you also will be resurrected in the end times. Okay, I even did it. Now, you know, here's Lazarus. He was resurrected, right? Even the Bible says that when the veil of the temple, you know, broke, when he died, it says that the many people that had been dead, it says many saints, many holy people came out of the graves. God has... so often of miracles in the United States, in Africa, in Latin America, of people being raised from the dead. God has power over life and death. Amen? He can do it. Hallelujah. We've even seen some movies about kids that have gone to heaven and come back, right? The spirit left and God said, no, not yet. Come back to your body, right? You know, you still have a life to live. Hallelujah. So we're going to be resurrected with Jesus, but Jesus is saying, I am the first, I'm the first one under this new way of doing things, this new dispensation, this thing we call grace. Hallelujah. Verse 23, but there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. There it is. Hallelujah. So let's jump to number four. Jesus is the first amongst many brethren. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us. He's the first. But all of us with him, with our older brother Jesus. Hallelujah. And festival number four, the festival of weeks, Shavuot, you know, which we know as Pentecost. It happened from that point on, you know, of the first fruits, you know, you had 50 days. So Pentecost in the Greek means 50th. So 50 days later, that's when you have this harvesting of the first type of grain that would be ready for picking, which was the barley. The barley was the earliest of the crops. It said, hey, we're going to gather this stuff and we're going to do a celebration of the beginning of the harvest. Notice that it happened 50 days. What happened 50 days after Jesus, you know, resurrected? What happened? What's the famous thing that happened? Holy Spirit came down on... We call it Pentecost. That's why people call us Pentecostal, because something happened 50 days later that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And on that very day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, people were endowed with power. The Bible says that 3,000 people were saved. It's like, boom, This is the beginning of the harvest time. So let's read it here, Leviticus 23. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks, right? 7 times 7, 49, right? So it says, keep counting until the day after the seventh Sabbath, so the 50th day, hallelujah, 50 days later, which like I said is from the Greek Pentecoste, which means 50th, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves of bread. Hallelujah. Some people say the 2 loaves represent Israel in the church. We all have to come into salvation through Jesus. I'm not going to get too much into that, but bring 2 loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. Now you can use yeast, right? You know, we're in the grace. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. Along with the bread, present 7 1-year-old male lambs with no defects, 1 young bull, and 2 rams as a burnt offering to the Lord. So until now, there's still sacrifices, animal sacrifices going on, right? These burnt offerings, together with the grain offerings and liquid offerings, will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then you must offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 1-year-old male lambs as a peace offering. You know, let me just give you the so what of all that I just read. Like I said, it begins the season of harvest. But not harvest of barley, not harvest of wheat necessarily. Remember, these are shadows, these are types. These have hidden meanings. It's talking about the harvest of what? Souls. It says that from now on, we've entered the messianic age, the season of harvest. You know, and it's interesting that the next feast doesn't occur until September. So you have from beginning of May, you know, this 50th day, and now you have all the summer months. Why? We're actually in the summer months right now. We're in that season, you know, of the summer where we're supposed to be out there harvesting people. Are you understanding that? So, but there's an allotted of time. It will end. We will get to September, as they call it in among the Jews. Hallelujah. And it's interesting to point out that this was the last animal sacrifices. The next 3 that we're going to talk about do not have animal sacrifices. Why? Because the first, you know, 4 had to do with Jesus. Hallelujah. The death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. He said, it is necessary that I go. Look, I know you want me here, but when I go, God's going to send you a helper. He's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will, you know, my power, my dunamis power will fall upon you. And then you will be able to be my witnesses. You're going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? He's saying, hey, don't leave until you have the power. You cannot have harvest until you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot win people until you're full of Jesus inside of you. Until you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, that should be your prayer. Lord God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You need to be praying that on a daily basis. You need to welcome Holy Spirit. You need to wake up and say, Holy Spirit, good morning. I need you this day, Holy Spirit. I need you to be in my life because life is hard, but I want to be a soul winner. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. Hallelujah. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Hallelujah. We want life, being life-giving people. And I'm telling you, the devil is very cunning. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to run out of oomph. Really quick, all of a sudden you feel dry and you feel discouraged and you're being tempted and you fall right in line with the sins. He gives you such a conviction. You know, Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I cannot contain it. Hallelujah. Even when I don't want to talk about Jesus, it ends up coming out of me. It's like it's just built up inside of me. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit will do to you. He will give you a love for the Scriptures. He will give you a love for worship. You know, let me tell you something. I see some people not worshiping in here. I'm not judging you. You know, but Jesus said that time is coming and now is when my Father's looking for worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. You will never move on in your Christian walk until you become a worshiper. You don't have to do it like me. I'm very demonstrative, you know. But yes, I will jump. I will kneel. I will shout. You know, I will pace, you know, because I want my whole body to be engaged. Some people say, oh, that's just hype. No, God give me this body. And I'm submitting my body to worship. It's my spiritual act of worship. This is a form of sacrifice. Even when I don't feel it, I worship. Even when I don't see it, I worship. It never stops. It never stops. No, I don't just do it when I feel good. As somebody once said, you know, the Spirit is King, right? The mind is the servant, but the body is a slave. And so people have it the opposite. They have the body as the king, the mind as a servant, and then the spirit as the slave. It cannot be so. There is a war inside of us, but we need to make sure the spirit dictates. The Bible says that the spirit inside of you, if you are saved, if you gave your life to Jesus, is always willing. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I submit my members, that's what Paul say, you know, to do what I do. So I don't just worship when I feel good. Believe me, I woke up twice last night to get up and take care of the baby. Twice. You know, and I was praying, Holy Spirit, I need you. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit. If you want me to preach like you want me to preach, you're going to have to help me out today. He's definitely my helper today because I wasn't feeling it earlier. Everybody knows when Pastor Atticus saw me, first thing I had a cup of coffee in my hand. I was like, I need some spirit and coffee. I need some spirit and coffee. Hallelujah. Yeah. Ah, we need the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank God for Pentecost. It's okay to be called Pentecostal. Don't be ashamed of being called a Pentecostal. I was ashamed for a little while, but I'm no longer ashamed. The Lord, this world needs Holy Spirit power. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. The Bible says that Jesus has Holy Spirit without measure. Hallelujah. This is not in my notes, people. This is not in my notes. Hallelujah. So anyway, we said the first four happened in the months of Nisan and Sivan, you know, and now we're going to jump to, you know, the September time frame, which is called the month of Tishri. But before that, look at what Romans 11:25 says. It just sums up the harvest. It says, I want you to understand this mystery. That's what Paul calls it. Dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. It's like, oh, we're better than the Jews. He's like, no, hold on. Christians, don't get too proud. You know, I know there's a lot of Jews that have missed Jesus. But he says, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles. By the word for Gentiles in the Greek is ethnos. You know, it's the same word that's used for nations. So Gentiles, nations, ethnos, right? Comes to Christ. And the next verse, 11:26 says, and then all of Israel will be saved. I don't know what that means, how all of Israel will be saved, but definitely, you know, the two loaves, we need Jesus. We know we need Jesus. You know, how that's going to happen, I don't know, but the Bible says there's going to come a time when it says, okay, the time of the Gentiles is done, now it's time for me to harvest me a nation called Israel, because I've never stopped loving them. Hallelujah. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the salvation of the Jews, God's chosen people. They've given us so much. Our Savior himself was Jesus. I didn't come to abolish the law, said Jesus. I came to fulfill it. Everything that was in the law was there for me to live it. There's a symbolism in everything in the law that I wanted to show you. Amen? So let's go to number five, Festival of Trumpets. We're downhill now. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. On the first day of the appointed month in early autumn, right, the fall, also known as Tishri. So the summer season is over. Now you're in the fall, Tishri. You are to observe a day of complete rest. It will be an official day for holy assembly, a day commemorated with loud blasts of a trumpet. Hallelujah. And when we talk about trumpets, we talk about shofars. So people are like, why do people blow these like ram's horns? Where's the ram's horn? Is it in here anywhere? You know. So yeah, it's got a special thing. You know, some people think like, this is kind of weird. You know, there's so much significance to this, but it's all connected to this Feast of Trumpets. And so some people think, well, that's kind of weird. Why are they blowing the shofar? You know, Joe's ready to go for it. You know, go ahead, blow one, yeah. Thank you. Look what the scripture tells us. Hallelujah. It says in different places, the trumpets are for convocations, to say to assemble people together, to call to attention. When the Ten Commandments were given, there was a loud trumpet blast, and I don't think it was from the people. God blew the shofar, because it's a trumpet blast was heard. It was a deafening trumpet blast, by the way. To get the attention and organize the people. It was also used for war. Numbers 10:9, when they took over Jericho, remember they marched around for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, you know, and then they that blew the trumpets, those were shofars. That's what they had. They didn't have, you know, a nice brass instrument, you know, like we have today. You know, the ram's horn. Hallelujah. It was also used for warnings or alarms. Warnings, alarms. I think the trumpet blaster represents like, get ready, people. I'm returning. I'm returning. Hallelujah. It was used obviously for worship. It's talked about quite a bit in the Psalms. Psalms, you know, 149, 150, if you want to ever read them. You should read them. And also, it's talked about in the seven trumpets of Revelation. They're part of one of the seals. There's seven trumpets. And every trumpet ushered in, you know, a judgment or an event, you know, at the end times. So that's why we blow the trumpets. So don't think it weird, okay? It's kind of interesting that Rabbi Jonathan Campbell was saying, you know, there's no trumpet playing in the New Testament. There's no shofar in the New Testament. But he says, everywhere I've gone, all over the world, people are beginning to blow the shofar. Isn't it interesting? We keep saying we're in the end times. People are beginning to blow the shofars. It's like God is saying, I'm getting ready for that, this Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled. Remember, this one has not yet been fulfilled, because the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the events of the end times, the rapture, the second coming, you know, the millennium kingdom, you know, the obviously Satan being cast out of heaven and being judged and being thrown in hell, and you know, all these things that will happen, you know. And by the way, next week Pastor Atticus is going to finish this by giving us a kind of a overview of end time, you know, prophecy, okay? Just so you know, he wrote one of his dissertations for his doctorates on the end times. I have it. It's like an 80-page thesis. Like that. You give it to me to read. Yes. It's pretty good, you know. I'm telling you, if you don't read, you're going to be the same 1 year from now. You got to read. You got to read good stuff. Look, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:31. It says that he would gather the elect at the sound of the trumpet. Okay, we also see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I preached on this a couple of months ago. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that when the last trumpet is blown, the dead will rise and the living will be transformed in the blinking of an eye. Hallelujah. How many want to get that glorified body? Oh, the body without aches and pain. Come on. Hallelujah. Avengers, you know, superheroes, they got nothing on the bodies you and I are going to have. I really believe that's why we are so drawn to superheroes. There's something inside of us that says, Christ says, you know, we're supposed to have superpowers. Oh, I wish I could fly. You know? Hallelujah. So let's jump into the sixth feast. It's called the Day of Atonement. Oh, the most holy feast for the Jews, because it would happen once a year for the atonement, for the appeasement, for the expiation, or the basically the covering or payment, you know, for all of the sins. And it began a new start. They call it Yom Kippur, right? Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 30 says, then the Lord said to Moses, be careful to celebrate the Day of Atonement. What did he say? Be careful. This is what I say, pay attention to this, right? On the same month, Tishri, 9 days after the Festival of Trumpets. So, Festival of Trumpets, then it gives the 10 days. They call them the 10 days of repentance, right? 10 days after the Festival of Trumpets, you must observe as an official day for holy assembly. And it says, a day to deny yourself. So it's supposed to be that time of being broken because of sin. You know, and it represents judgment. Okay, and you're, deny yourself and present special gifts to the Lord. Do no work during the entire day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when offerings of purification are made for you, making you right with the Lord your God. All who do not deny themselves that day will be cut off from God's people. It was that important. Isn't it interesting? People who do not take part in the atonement are cut off. People who are not saved will be cut off. This is we're in the season of the harvest, people. I'm preaching this as a warning for you that the trumpet is playing. It's calling you to say, this is the season for you to return to the Lord, for you to give your life to Jesus. Because if your sins are not covered, then you will be cut off. Hallelujah. In verse 30, and I will destroy anyone among you who does any work on that day. It was that important. It says, be careful. There's a lot of significance in this particular feast. Right? It required fasting, afflicting of souls, a day's repentance when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies multiple times, right? I believe he would do atonement for himself, and then he would atone for the other priests, and then eventually he would do atonement for the people. You know, but the third time, it was like it would turn from mourning to celebration, from mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. All the sins of Israel would be covered in one moment for another year. It was like a fresh start, clean slate. Zephaniah, that they will, to me, whom they appears, and they shall mourn. It says they will mourn. In Matthew 24:30 says that the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Hallelujah. But also, this Day of Atonement was special every 50 years. They call it the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. Amen. This is when, listen, all the Hebrew slaves were set free due to debt, right? You became a slave if you owed stuff. Okay? Land was returned to its original owner. If you couldn't pay, you could pay with your land. But remember, land was their inheritance. It belonged to a tribe, one of the 12 tribes. So at the 50th year, it had to go back to the original families. Right? Isn't it amazing that God gives us back everything that the enemy has taken from us? And it says, and the land was allowed to rest. That's what happened to the year of Jubilee. So this feast represents the mourning that will occur on the Great Tribulation. You know, you could capitalize it. The Great Tribulation. There's going to be a lot of suffering. A lot of people think there's a lot of tribulations out there right now. There's suffering. There is. There's persecution of Christians. People don't talk about what's going on in Nigeria right now. Christians being killed left and right. You know, we're all worried about, you know, in due reason, I mean, for reason, people getting killed on our streets, you know. But there's thousands upon thousands being systematically killed in Nigeria because they're Christians. In the last 100 years, more Christians have died, more have been martyred than in the previous, you know, 100 years. No, 1900. Yeah, 1900 years, yeah. I was like, where's my mind? All right, good. So great mourning will happen for those who deny Jesus, of course. In the Great Tribulation, even some will come in. I know a lot of Jews will come in into that, right? But after the mourning's over, it will represent everlasting joy and rest for those who have been made righteous. We are not made righteous by what our actions, but by the blood of Jesus. We're the righteousness of God. What was it say? In Christ. You got to be in Christ today. And last festival, the festival of shelters or tabernacles of Sukkot. This is interesting. God would have them, you know, take fronds and branches, and they would have to live for this week outside, create little tents made of branches, and they would live there and have feasts and rejoice. So the Jews do it today. They make them very elaborate. Now they put nice tables and, you know, I'm sure there's a nice TV in the corner. No, I'm kidding. Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 43. Remember that the seven-day festival to the Lord, the festival of shelters, begins on the 15th day of the appointed month. And by the way, it's 5 days after the Day of Atonement, the same season. After you have harvested all the produce of the land, the first day and the eighth day of the festival will be the days of complete rest. On the first day, gather branches from magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy, celebrate with joy, celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. Seven is a number of completion, of the number of perfection. It's talking about eternity. You must observe this festival to the Lord for 7 days every year. This is a permanent law for you. This is a permanent law for you. It says, don't forget this. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. All wrongs will be righted. And it must be observed in the appointed month from generation to generation. For 7 days you must live outside in little shelters. All native-born Israelites will live in shelters. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah. And then God modified this a little bit more in Deuteronomy. He says, not just the native-born Israelites. It says here, the festival will be a happy time of celebrating or rejoicing with your sons and daughters. But then it says also your male and female servants and the Levites, any foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns. Hallelujah. Everybody's welcome to come in and celebrate the festival of shelters when you live in this nation. Hallelujah. Shelters was a reminder that we are just sojourners. We're just pilgrims in this life, you know, as they were in the desert, until we get to our promised land, until our promised home. Hallelujah, which is heaven for us. Hallelujah. But before there will be a thousand-year reign. We'll talk about that next week, I'm sure. It is a hallelujah. There is no mourning that happens here, but rather rejoicing. This is party time. Like I said, not just for the native-born Israelites, but it opens it up in Deuteronomy for everyone, including the foreigners, the aliens, anybody who will come under Jesus. Represents the Jew and the Gentile. All the ones whose sins have been forgiven. Those who were enslaved by sin, those that had an orphan spirit, those without a husband like Ruth. But our kinsman redeemer has redeemed us for eternity and for rejoicing. Hallelujah. That's what this signifies for us. Matthew 24, the chapter where Jesus talks about the end time. Verse 23, it says, enter in the joy of your Lord, my good and faithful servant. Let me say that again. Enter in the joy of your Lord. And he also said in Matthew 24:44, he says, also be ready, for it will be in an hour that you don't expect. The Son of Man will come. Hallelujah. Another place says, like a thief in the night, in the blinking of an eye. Hallelujah. Four festivals have been fulfilled. Three are yet to be fulfilled. They will all be Christ-centered. They will be Israel-centered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the way, there's a lot of Jewish scholars and historians that believe that the 6 days of creation represent 6,000 years before the end, before the day of rest. Remember, it says that God rested on the seventh day. So if you look at the Hebrew calendar, they're in year 5781, 5,781. And of course, there's the people that have tracked it, you know, they went through the generations in Genesis all the way back to Adam, and that's how they came up with that number, right? So they don't have like a, you know, AD, you know, what, BC and AD. I don't, they have new terms, and I'm not going to use them. I don't like to use them. hallelujah. But this Jewish philosopher Maimonides says that this is the biblical date of creation, 5781. But isn't it interesting? Many people believe that the time before Jesus returns is supposed to end around the year 6000. Now, remember, 5781 is not, may not be exact. There may be some plus or minus. I'm telling you, we're definitely in the end times. You know, whether you believe it or not, we're seeing in the signs. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, but you'll be able to read the signs. It'll be, it's like a, because we're, it's a season. It's seasonal, right? Just like it says, all these things would happen in the fall. In the fall. Hallelujah. Things are happening. I'm going to finish with this. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus was in Jerusalem during the time of the festival of the tabernacles. Can you play a little bit of music? It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, and if you read earlier in the chapter, it says the festival of Sukkot, of tabernacles, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Hallelujah. I've just laid out for you the seven feasts that God instituted to the Israelites. Told about which ones have been fulfilled, which have not. For the last three have to do with the end of days. And God's prophetic calendar. And it's time for us to be ready. Because the season of harvest, we're still in it. And we've been hearing all these prophecies about millions of people coming into the body of Christ in the last days. You know, we're seeing great revivals in China, in Iran. We've seen Latin America. Even Europe is having revivals in different places. Places that you thought, man, they're done. They're so secular. They can't come back. God is doing something all over the world. And he's doing it in America. People are coming into Jesus. We will never hear this good news, but a lot of people are coming to Christ. But I'm here to say, is anyone thirsty here? The Bible says, anyone who thirsts, hungers for righteousness, they will be filled. That's what Jesus said. If you're here today, you need to be made satisfied. Jesus said to that woman at the well, it says, if you will drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst from again. It will satisfy you. You won't have to try anything else. You know, after I tried Jesus, I don't need to be reading the Quran. I don't need to be reading about Buddha. I don't need to be reading about Kabbalah. I don't need to be reading about any New Agey stuff or witchcraft, because I'm home. I've come to my Jesus, my Savior, the one who designed me. He's filled the deepest places of my heart. And I want you to drink of the same water. I want you to surrender to Jesus. Will everybody stand as I close? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.